Okay, so we're still talking about the Declaration of Independence. And I want you to understand, as best as you possibly can, the dynamics of that. All right. It was a covenant lawsuit. We talked about that yesterday, based off of the Old Testament covenant lawsuits. But what is a covenant lawsuit? That's what we have to understand. To understand a covenant lawsuit, we need to understand what a covenant is. And there are certain aspects to a covenant. And these are in no particular order, but they are, one, the parties involved. All right, everyone have that written down? Let's talk about it. When you're writing a check at the grocery store to the person who you purchased your milk from, that's two people, right? It's really you as a representative of your family, right? You're sort of the signer or the covenant head of the family covenant. And the family has the money. Everyone look at me so I can understand, know that you're looking. You might need to scoot over a little bit. Really imagine this. Your family is in a covenant. What's that covenant called? It's a household covenant, or it's established by the marriage covenant. All right. There's a hierarchy. There's terms and conditions. There's oaths, vows, blessings, cursings. There was a formal event to inaugurate it called a wedding. All right. We'll get to all of these aspects. But your household has a household economy, and you are designating one of the people in the family to write a check. If we wrote checks still, now we do debit cards, but it's essentially the same thing. But it's easier to understand with the visual of a check. Okay. Now, if the kid who is not in the leadership hierarchy of the household is writing the check, everyone's like, wait a second, you can't write a check. And then the person says, yeah, but my mom or my dad sent me the check and they said, okay, you've been authorized for a short period of time to write a check on behalf of the household. Okay. Now, when you write that check, you're writing the number $7. Well, in the Biden economy, let's say $14 for a jug of milk or whatever it is. Or for those of you who have a peanut allergy and lactose intolerant and glucose-free and have all of the other Gen Y problems, you need special almond milk for $32, right? Or hemp milk, special hemp milk for you. So you buy the $32 bottle of almond milk, and you write that number on that sheet of paper, okay? Now, what is that sheet of paper communicating to the person at the cash register who is representing the owner of the grocery store? They're in a covenant relationship too, aren't they? Employer-employee relationship, okay? Which is a little bit different than a marriage covenant, but you have one covenant writing money to another covenant, and you're using a piece of paper, putting the amount of money on there, and you're basically swearing an oath. And what is that oath? That this paper represents that money. That money is in the bank. It's real money in the bank, right? You're making a promise. They don't know what's in your bank. That's why we've gone to debit cards, because immediately the computer says if that person's lying or not. That's why they've kind of had to for many reasons. But then after you swear that oath, this money is in, then what do? You, what on the bottom of the check? You sign. Every covenant has a sign. You sign your signature, and that sign is also a seal, a guarantee that the money's in the bank. Okay? If the money is not in the bank, then you are what?
A liar.
A liar, yes, but specifically in this, using this judicial covenantal language, you are a covenant breaker. You're an oath breaker because you broke the oath of the covenant. Do you see? And as an oath breaker, you receive not the blessings of the covenant, which would be continued freedom to shop at that store, right? Or continued freedom to walk around as a free individual. You receive the curses of the covenant, which is either you don't get the milk, but in that case, you become a thief. Right? You stole the milk. The money wasn't there. So now you've broken civil covenants with the civil government. And so now you could be arrested and no longer be freed for breaking that covenant. So now we're intersecting with a whole other covenantal sphere. Right? But you receive curses if the money's not there. If the money is there, you receive blessings. Continued freedom, right? All the milk you can buy, freedom to shop at that store. right? So do you see that there were parties involved? There's terms and conditions. The money has to be there, right? There's blessings and curses. There's an oath, even though it's not stated formally when you write the check. Everyone understands what that means. Succession is usually a plan for how this moves forward in the future. I'm not sure how I'd apply that to a check writing milk. I have to think about that. And there's a formal event to formalize the covenant. Not so much when you're purchasing something in a store, but certainly what is the formal event that inaugurates a marriage covenant?
A wedding.
A wedding. And when you become a new citizen of a country, what's the formal event that inaugurates your covenantal relationship with a new nation? None of you are immigrants, so you wouldn't know, but you have to go and you swear an oath to the flag, to the nation, all of those things. You swear an oath. When you join the military, what do? You swear an oath. There's a formal event where you swear an oath. You're taking on yourself the blessings of being in that military covenant and the cursings if you violate it. And what are the cursings if you violate it? Well, in wartime, you can be shot for mutiny, right? Or for treason. And when it's a peacetime, you might be sent to Fort Leavenworth for violating the terms of your covenant, right? In a wedding, what is the sign of the wedding covenant?
The ring.
The ring. That's right. And when you take a vow and say, I do, that's the vows and the oaths, you are giving your seal of guarantee that I'm going to keep this oath. So y'all see all these aspects in a covenant, right? When you do a huddle with a football team, right, you're laying out the play. What are the terms? Everyone has to run the play. What are the blessings? If we run this play, next time we'll come back for another huddle and we'll run another play. And if we're good at this, we will score touchdowns and win the game. If you don't do your part, you will be benched. Right? You will not play. So these are all formal and informal covenants. When you join a church, you have a membership class. You might sign a covenant agreement statement. You might stand before the congregation and the congregation receive you into membership. When you are a Christian, you are in covenant with God. Okay? What is the sign of that covenant? It's baptism. That's right. And that baptism is also a seal and a promise from God that he will save you in the end. And there is oaths and vows. God promises to save you. He also promises that he will be there for you and for your children, that he will save you, that he will adopt you, forgive you. All of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant he swore an oath to keep. And there's also all the blessings there. Are there terms and conditions of the Christian covenant? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the laws of God. If you keep them, you will be blessed. If you violate them, you will be cursed. Are there parties involved? Yeah. God and you, right? See how that works? So that's sort of the debate about baptism is when a kid is born into a family, are they automatically in that covenant with God? Or do they enter into that covenant with God later in their life? That's the debate between the Baptists and the Presbyterians. When do you as an individual enter into the covenant with God? All right. So all of that to say, covenants have these various aspects to them. And I just rattled that off pretty quick. You need to learn this as you continue in Christ Church. All right. But our country, which was formerly 13 colonies, right? Mm-hmm. We're in covenant with King George and the Parliament there in England. Nod your head if you understand. There were terms and conditions, right? There were blessings and cursings. There was signs. In this case, the king vowed oaths and the colonies vowed oaths and they signed letters. They signed formal documents. Remember the Mayflower Compact? That's the Mayflower Covenant. They signed it. In this case, the king put his seal upon it, literally a seal from a literal king, verifying that this is true. I put my name on it. I seal it with my own signature. But then what happened?
He broke it.
The Parliament began to break those terms and conditions of that previously agreed upon covenant. The king was the executor of the covenant. He was the one who was supposed to force the terms and the conditions and apply the curses if they were violated. Like the big cop, like the cop or the policeman, right? Who gets you if you murder someone. Well, the king stopped doing what he was supposed to do. He stopped protecting the colonies from Parliament's intrusions. He stopped protecting and executing the terms of the covenant that they had already previously established. And so the colonies made a covenantal lawsuit. So a covenantal lawsuit, now does that make sense what he's saying? He's saying that we are charging you, we are suing you for what?
Breaking your covenant.
For not keeping the terms of the covenant. And in that lawsuit, the Declaration of Independence, he lists all of the ways in which the king and the parliament violated the covenant. Who read that last night? You read all those things that he was doing. You understand what I'm saying? Now, who here has read the Minor Prophets or the Major Prophets in the Old Testament? Right? It's the same thing, isn't it? They are going to the people. Who do they represent?
The people.
God. And they are laying out to the people their violations of what? The covenant. The covenant. The covenant that he established in the beginning of the world, but it had various iterations and administrations. The most recent to the prophets was Moses. Remember? Mm-hmm. He wrote the Ten Commandments on stone, and he gave them the case laws to understand the Ten Commandments. And he said, if you keep these laws, I will bless you, and you will live long in the land. If you violate these laws, you will be cursed. Well, they were violating the laws. So the prophets came to them and said, here's the covenantal lawsuit. Here's all the ways you're violating the covenant. And if you don't repent, then what? You will receive the curses of the covenant. And the curses of the covenant were established in Deuteronomy very clearly. And that's you will be kicked out of the land, a.k.a. cast out of the garden, a.k.a. cast out of the earth into hell. Okay, that's how the various administrations of the covenant as it evolved over time. Okay, now, how can someone in the Christian covenant with God, it's called the covenant of grace, by the way, how can someone repent and be forgiven if they've already violated the terms of the covenant? They repent. And that's possible because the covenant, covenant of grace established with God's people is a covenant in blood, which is why we have the Lord's Supper each Sunday to remember that covenant, to remember our conditions and terms for that covenant, and to remember how God shed his blood so that when we fail in the covenant, he can still love us. Understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the covenant with King George, I do believe he could have repented. And because most of the founders were Christian and the category for repentance and forgiveness were in Christendom and in Christian society, I think King George could have repented and done the right thing. And perhaps this could have gone a different way. But of course, he didn't repent. War broke out. Make sense? So that's what the Declaration of Independence is. It's not, and this is very important, it's not a revolution. It's not a revolution. What a revolution is when people burn buildings down and throw bricks through windows and randomly kill in the streets. It's not a covenantal lawsuit. A revolution is down with the king, mob rule, guillotines, slaughter the nobles. Now, where did that happen? The French Revolution, which we're going to study after we study the American War for Independence. But there's a big difference because the French were standing on the shoulders of whom?
Themselves.
Well, who's their great philosopher?
Rousseau.
That's right. And others like Hobbes and Aristotle, etc. But who are we standing on the shoulders of? Not Rousseau, but of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Richard Baxter and the Puritans and the Pilgrims. So we have a Christian war for independence versus a French war for revolution. And it's unfortunate that there has to be war. But you read the Declaration of Independence and you saw that it was justified. Right? Mm-hmm. All right.